In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So considering our lesson this morning, the gospel lesson from the first chapter of John, it makes sense to me as I was looking at what to preach on this Christmas. And I don't know, it's always hard being the priest to preach on Christmas and Easter because it's the same thing every year. And this year we've been doing a series on evangelism from the Gospel of John. And the last four Sundays, what have we been looking at? The first chapter of John. But we skipped over these first verses and went into John the Baptist. But I thought, these verses are great this morning. Because, if you remember, the last couple of weeks, one of the things I was saying was that when it comes to evangelism, we're going to face objections. People don't like the gospel. People get upset at the exclusivity of the gospel. Jesus can't be the only way. Things like that. And I've been saying the solution isn't to defend ourselves when people get upset with us. The issue is, they're upset because we're telling them about Jesus, but they don't know him. They don't know who he is. They don't know what he's done. So last week I talked about Jesus' mission. We looked at those words of John the Baptist when Jesus was coming down to the bank of the Jordan as John was baptizing all these people. And he pointed, he's like, there he is. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And we looked at that last week and we saw Jesus is the Lamb of God. That's all about his mission. What he came to do, to take away the sin of the world. Now our Christmas lesson, or our Christmas gospel today, shows Jesus himself. Not so much his mission, but who he himself is in his person. And that's just as important. These verses of John are a creed that was written before the creeds, in a sense. And I said a few weeks ago, when we share Jesus, we need to share who he is. And people tell me, well, but I don't know what to say. Tell them what's in the creed. Tell them who he is. And that's what John does right here at the beginning of his gospel. But if we jump to the end of this particular passage, I'll start there and then go back to the beginning. In verse 17, John tells us, "For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." So who is Jesus Christ? Well, start with his name. What's the significance of those names or those words, Jesus Christ? A lot of people think it's as if, you know, Jesus is his first name and Christ is his last name. But that's not it. Matthew in his gospel actually tells us a story of how Jesus got his name. Matthew says, "An angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Told him, 'Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus.' Why? For he will save his people from their sins." Now, an angel coming to Joseph and saying, "Name your kid Jesus." I mean, everybody was named Jesus. Lots of people. I mean, it was like living in Spain or Mexico, I guess. It was a common name. Jesus is just, in our Bibles, which were written in Greek originally, Jesus is just the Greek version of the common Hebrew name Joshua. There were lots of kids running around Judea named Joshua. There was nothing particularly special about that. What it means, though, Joshua or Jesus literally means the Lord saves. So when the angel tells Joseph, name him Jesus, name him Joshua or Yeshua, because he'll save his people from their sins. Oh, this isn't just naming your kid something affirming, something nebulous that you know God is going to do someday, save his people. Name him Jesus because he's the one who's going to do it. I mean, what better name for the one who is also called the Christ? Christ isn't Jesus' last name. Christ is his title. It's a Greek word and it means the anointed one. The same meaning that the Hebrew word Messiah has. Christ, Messiah. Same thing. One's Greek, one's Hebrew. That was the title of the one whom God had promised as far back as Adam and Eve, like we read last night, when they first sinned and fell out of fellowship with him. And God promised that a Messiah would come, an anointed one, who would destroy sin and death and who would restore sinful men and women to fellowship with him. So Jesus Christ, he is Jesus, the Savior. And he's the Christ, the promised and long-awaited Messiah. So his human name, Jesus, tells that he has come to save. His divinely given title, Christ, tells us what he's come to save, or what he's come to save us from. He's come to save us from the consequences of our sins, from God's wrath, from death, and he's going to give us life. But when we share the gospel, well, that's a good place to start. What does Jesus mean? What does Christ mean? Those are two things that should be easy to remember, and you can share those with people. But how can Jesus save? Now we go back to verse 1. Jesus came to save, but how does he do it? And this is why it's so important that we understand ourselves who and what Jesus is, and that we share who and what he is with other people. John says in verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. See, if we don't get these words right, or if we miss their importance, then our entire faith falls apart. This is why these words are so often under attack. At the core of every heresy, virtually every cult, there's some doctrine that undermines these very precise and Holy Spirit-inspired words that John wrote. This is why the Jehovah's Witnesses rewrote their Bible and changed it from the Word was God to the Word was a God. Because they don't want that, they don't believe in the Trinity. So Jesus can't be God. He's just sort of a God, and we can do that too. Like the Jehovah's Witnesses came to my door one time, and they heard I said I was a Christian. And they said, oh, so you're familiar with John 1:1, aren't you? I said, oh, where it says, in arche en halagas prastant on? And they said, oh, I guess you are. They left. But see, they've rewritten those words because this is the foundation of the faith. In the face of those who claimed that Jesus was just a man, these words affirm that Jesus is eternal. That he existed before God began to create anything. In the face of those who denied that Jesus was not God, that he was not divine, these words affirm that he is God. And in the face of those who taught that the Trinity was simply describing God as three modes of existence, these words affirm that Jesus is not merely God, but that he has existed from all eternity with the Father and with the Holy Spirit. This is important because no one else could save us. No one else could be Jesus. No one else could be the Christ or the Messiah unless they met these requirements. If Jesus were just a man, well, then he'd have the same sin problem that you and I have. If Jesus were only God and not man, well, he couldn't satisfy the requirements of the law on our behalf because he wouldn't be one of us. Only a Savior who was both fully God and fully man at the same time could be both Jesus and Christ, could be both Savior and Messiah. And then we might ask, well, why does John call him the Word? Well, he calls him that to affirm his eternal divinity. If Jesus and Christ are his earthly name and title, Word is his divine name in a sense. It identifies him as the second person of the Trinity. Look again at verse 1. He says there, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. I remember preparing to preach on this passage last year, and it struck me that Jesus, in his pre-incarnate state, before he was born as one of us, he was known as the Word, and that tells us something about God. Jesus isn't the deed. He's not the thought. He's not the feeling. No, Jesus is the Word of God. He's the living Word. That's what our church is named after. He's the living Word. As much as God's deeds and thoughts and feelings are important, his deeds and his thoughts and feelings would not be clear to us if he did not speak and tell us what his deeds are or why his deeds are significant or what he thinks or what he feels. We have to speak to be known. You know, as a priest, sometimes I'm convinced that a lot of people think that when the bishop lays hands on me, he makes me clairvoyant or a mind reader Or that in seminary, somehow we take a class on how to read minds. Because sometimes people come to me and they'll be upset about something. I'm like, but you didn't tell me. I can't read your mind. We have to communicate. Husbands and wives know this too, right? If you don't communicate, you have problems. I think women kind of have this gene where they can almost sort of kind of read minds. Men don't have anything like that at all. You have to tell it to us in simple, plain language. Jesus is the Word of God. God speaks so that we know Him. So that there's no question. So that we understand His great deeds. So that we know how He feels about us. So we know what He thinks. The first two verses of our epistle lesson from the book of Hebrews tells us about that. It says, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. Why? Because God was doing all these amazing things in their midst. But He didn't want them to go unnoticed or misunderstood. So He sent the prophets to explain what the point was. But the writer of Hebrews goes on, but in these last days, He, God, has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things, through whom also He created the world. See, God never intended to be unknown to us. He created humanity to know Him and to be in fellowship with Him. And when we fell into sin, and when we broke that fellowship, well, then God began communicating to us, giving us His Word, first through prophets, and then giving us the Scriptures, so that that fellowship might be restored, so that we might not lose hope in the face of sin and death, so that we would know that God had a plan and it was coming to fruition eventually. Our God is a God who speaks to us, who tells us about Himself. And not only that, but it's the power of the Word itself that brings life. By the power of the Word, God created the cosmos. What's it say in Genesis? God thought and it came into being. God felt and it came into being. No, God spoke. Through the Word, He brought life into being. The same Word that we have here incarnate in Jesus Christ. By His Word written, we know God Himself. We know His ways. We know His expectations. And by His Word now incarnate, now a man in Jesus, He offers us a means to be restored to the life that we lost through sin. Jesus, the Word incarnate, is the culmination of God's revelation to us. He is the last and final Word by which God comes to us, makes Himself clearly known to us, and then draws us close. John goes on, he says in verse 3, all things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. And yet, and that's amazing. Jesus Christ, it was through Him that the Father created. And yet, in verse 10, John also writes, He was in the world, and the world was made through Him, yet the world did not know Him. Instead of living in gratitude to our Creator, we've all rebelled. We've sinned. We've made Him our enemy. He gave us life. We were stupid. We chose death instead. We stopped trusting Him. We listened to the enemy's lies. And yet, because God loves us, He isn't willing to simply let us chase after death. He wants to restore us to Himself. That's why He made us, to be in fellowship with Him. And so He became incarnate as one of us to speak again. This time to call us back to Himself, to shine His bright light into our darkness. And to offer us the life that He originally created us to enjoy, giving us a second chance. John says in verse 4, in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. Friends, that's who Jesus is. From there we get into His mission and ministry. From there we can talk about, behold the Lamb, the one who came as a once for all sacrifice for sin. But brothers and sisters, if we don't have it right in our understanding exactly who the Lamb is, that He is eternal God become man, that He is God's Word to us, and that He not only bears God's light and life, but that He is Himself the light and life because He is God. If we don't have these things right, then we can't effectively communicate his mission of being that perfect one for all sacrifice for our sins. This is why it's important when we share our faith. We need to talk about Jesus coming, dying on the cross. But for the cross to make any sense, we also have to explain what it means that he is Jesus, the Savior. What it means that he is the Christ, the anointed one come to save. So as we celebrate Christmas again this year, think of what Christmas means in terms of sharing your faith with others. Remember that it's not just a sentimental holiday about a baby in a manger. Because it's not just a baby. It's a very important baby. It's about God becoming man to save sinners. And it's about the good news that by his blood offered at the cross, our sins can be forgiven and our bodies redeemed from death. If we will only believe and trust. Remember that that's the message we need to share with others. It's a message we need to live out in our own lives so that they can see it at work. Amen.